Brothers and sisters, we are connected by faith into the family of God. Luke chapter 16. In Luke's version of the Beatitudes, Jesus is going to reveal a stark truth about true life. And it's not what we imagine. Oh, how life can be a set of twists and turns, can't it? Things that we don't necessarily expect. Epiphany is an action-packed time in the history of Jesus' life in the Gospels. You'll note that it spans that period of time from when the Magi came, we still have that picture, guided by a star, they arrive to worship a king while another king wants them to come and tell him so he can kill them, and he ends up killing a lot of babies. Jesus escapes and leaves to Egypt. And they come back. He's 12 years old at the temple, a mystery of the volume and depth of his questions before the doctors in Jerusalem. And shortly he's 30, beginning his ministry, assembled with the Father and the Spirit at the baptismal river, led to the temptation in the wilderness. Do you see how fast that's running? And then into the first miracle with a special vintage wine. And he even brings to Peter and company a double set of fish. They fill up two boats worth. And it begins to show that this is a divine person, not like anyone else. In fact, in our text, it says that he heals so many people that it's like an alternate universe. Did you catch that? That he was in their midst, all who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, the people all tried to touch him because power was coming out from him. Those are amazing words. Did you remember that that's in the gospel? As you see Jesus, he is going to express something that seems upside down, like nonsense to the world. He's going to say the poor are rich, the hungry are satisfied. He's going to say that weeping is better than laughter, persecution than popularity. And in fact, we will show that in our normal activities in the church. We stand before brand newborn babies and declare that they are dead in sin. Then we bring them to a baptism font and we say now they have been put into life by the word of God with water. We'll stand before a casket and say to the survivors that this old person is only sleeping. And then we'll talk about their new life in the resurrection. We'll come, and after being washed by the baptismal waters, we'll receive the body and blood of a sacrifice that was given over 2,000 years ago. And we declare that those who have received it are close with Christ. They are forgiven and clean. It's amazing, you see, that the point isn't what we think or anyone else thinks. It's what God's word says. God says that those who confess the name of Christ are justified, while those who refuse to do so will be sent to a place of punishment, damned, if you would, to hell. And that's the whole of this, that we're going to look at these stark differences of opinion with the world. Now, I've placed it in the bulletin, haven't done that in a little bit. On page 10 is the sermon outline. And we're going to talk about that it gets even better than this. There is really good news that is coming, better than the healing, better than the teaching that Jesus gives. In two ways, that God spares us by driving us into despair, sort of a play on words. And Jesus attracts us by removing the distractions, spares us. And it isn't really that he's driving us into despair. It's following how that needs to occur in order for us to come to repentance. You see, what could have happened then and happens to us is that we get the wrong idea. When Jesus does these miracles one after another, we almost think that it's going to be an easy life. And that somehow if it isn't an easy life, it's because we've failed, because we don't have enough faith. It's much deeper than that. That the miracles were there to show that this divine person was walking among us, and we pay attention to the upside down language he uses. Blessed are you when you are poor. He's talking about things that are really close to home, isn't he? He's talking about things like wealth and health. He's talking about happiness and social status. Why did they come? To hear him, to be healed. And so he presses pause in order to explain to his disciples what that means, what that's going to look like. Now, when he gets into the Beatitudes, the blessings, they're a little different than they were in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And they're a little tighter package here, but with purpose. He's down on the plain. This is the Sermon on the Plain, same kind of language, not in the same place. And he would take us back to the time of blessing and see how those blessings were lost. You go to Adam and Eve, to the place of perfection, to the Garden of Eden, and you find out that Adam and Eve desired something they should not have wanted. But having it in their hands, they had broken God's command. They had broken God's established way of bringing blessing, and it all fell apart. So why didn't God just start over? Make it all brand new. Get a new Adam and Eve. Fix it all. Well, it's because there is something more that's happening here. The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil, says God. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and to take from the tree of life and eat and live forever. If he had continued their journey, they would have lived with sin, with the curse. They would have gone on in a messed up world. Can you imagine that it could get worse than it is as you get older and older and you have some of those pains and aches? Would you want life to continue that way for decades or centuries? My goodness. I don't think we're as old as we feel we are sometimes. You know, the body, the brain is much younger than the body is. But it is a constant reminder that we are not designed to live here. And in fact, do you see what God does with Adam and Eve? The section ends, so the Lord God banished them from the Garden of Eden. Remember that? He took them out of that place of perfection, away from that tree of life, so that they would cling to the need for a Savior, for God. His land, his desire was to lead them through the land of repentance to the land of promise. And that's where we need to land. He kicked them out of paradise so that they would come to their senses and desire for him to fix. That's the real healing, him to fix their brokenness. So what we're going to see is that from the beginning and including us, people are blinded by their desires. Desires for pleasure, for food and drink, for the good life, we call it, here on the earth. But, you know, we seem to think we've found it when actually what we've eaten has led to the knowledge of good and evil. And having that which they desired, Adam and Eve, were in trouble. There's vivid reminders in this text because he's going to talk about blessings and woes. There's vivid reminders that it's not the world that is the problem, it's us. Speaking of that, there was a little boy in Korea. He had been hanging around the edges of a military institution, and so one of the very kind and compassionate, big-hearted sergeants noticed him and took a couple days for him to catch up with him. And he noticed that this boy didn't ever have anything to eat, and he looked pretty scrawny. Saw him in the shadows. And so it almost took like luring him in like a wild animal. He finally got close enough and he said, "Are you hungry?" The little boy ran away and came back. "Are you hungry?" And he nodded. He said, "I think I can find a place for you to get some food." He pointed to a door and he said, "Can you see that door right there on the corner?" "Yeah." "I bet if you go there, you can get food." He almost took off running and he said, "Wait, wait. You have to say John 3:16 when the door opens. You got that? Can you say that?" The little boy repeated it and ran. He got to the door, knocked on the door, and opening it was a very kind woman, compassionate, but also a little bit hesitant because the boy was such a mess in front of her, until he said, John 3:16. And she said to him immediately, "Why don't you come in and have some food?" She closed the door behind, and the sergeant nodded, "Yeah, this is just what he needed." When he was going to bed that night, because she offered to keep him, the little boy began to wonder, just about to nod off, and he said, "I don't know what John 3:16 is, but it sure makes a hungry boy full." And just before he fell asleep, he said, "I don't know what John 3:16, but it sure makes a cold boy warm." And just before he fell asleep, he said, "I don't know what John 3:16 is, but it sure makes a strange lady take care of a lonely boy that needed some help." And he fell asleep. John 3:16 says that God so loved the world, he takes away that pain of the world and gives us so much more. He attracts us in the midst of all these distractions. You're going to see that Jesus does not come to get rid of the stuff we want gone. Poverty and sadness and hurt. And I know we've had our fill of that. But notice, Jesus is going to give us more. There's a promise of blessing that goes beyond this world. And that's the secret of John 3:16. It is that you should have everlasting life. Luther describes this awakening into the reality that the world is different than we see it in this way, in the bondage of the will. Scripture represents man as one who is not only bound, wretched, captive, sick, and dead, but in addition to his other miseries, is afflicted through the agency of Satan, his prince, with this misery of blindness, so that he believes himself to be free, happy, unfettered, able, well, and alive. For Satan knows that if men are aware of their misery, he could not keep them a single one in his kingdom, because God would at once pity and help them in their misery and hear their cries for help. The devil wants to keep us as fools. He doesn't want to just trick us once. He wants us to be fools that cling to the distractions, the empty stuff around us. And so Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor, for they will inherit the kingdom of God." Popularity and laughter and happiness and many of the things that the world craves and seeks and runs after, they're delusions. They're actually lies. And so he came to bless us with a delayed reward. Let's listen to Jesus. How would you redefine our best days, Jesus? So he says, "Blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven." It's when we realize none of the things that we have are worth much to God. In fact, we just studied this in Philippians, where Paul will say, "Everything I had counted to my profit, I now consider loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." He calls it garbage because it isn't worth what we think it's worth. "Blessed are the hungry, for they will be filled." And we need to be less hungry for this fleeting world and more for the Word of God. Remember how Jesus would say, "Man cannot live on bread alone." "Blessed are you who weep now." There's laughter through the tears. And as I do ministry, I am brought into that reality of people's lives again and again. I sat with a family yesterday morning and I watched Good Grieving. They went from tears to laughter. from tears to laughter. Because there is such a thing to celebrate in a life well lived. But what they expressed was a life of a person who knew they had a future that was still ahead. And now he had received it. Their dad, their grandpa, was home with Jesus in heaven. And blessed are you when men hate you, exclude you, insult you, and call your name evil because of the Son of Man. Actually, sometimes people are going to push against us or reject us because we represent this upside-down philosophy and thinking, and they just don't get it. So Jesus lets us discover how paradise was regained. It was the coming into the world of one life, and though perfect from the beginning and sustaining perfection through all of the temptations and all of the living, there was an inhumane, unbelievably rotten death. And by all his good, which he trades for our bad, and all of the evil that was done to him, which he trades for the good, we have received or inherited eternal life. What God wants to give is a one-way ticket out of this land of misery. And that's what he wants us to focus on, always. To be ahead of the game, the miracles that were being done weren't curing their souls, but the words that he spoke would. Blessed are you, is what he's saying to us. In Luther's day, when plagues and famine and disease and death were everyday realities, the people would say, in the midst of life, we're surrounded by death. And I think it was a reality. There were plagues. You talk about our pandemic, when Luther had to do 30 to 40 funerals a day, sometimes for weeks on end. I can't imagine that. And yet Luther turned it around, and he made the statement the opposite. In the midst of death, we are surrounded by life. You see, this place where sin and death and evil reign is not the real place. This is not true life. It comes in our association by faith with our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we get from this question that's often placed on the commercials of what's good in life to the real life? My wife always hates it when this one commercial comes on. It's what's in your wallet, one of those. It's in the backyard. It's a big birthday party. The little girl is standing there, and everybody's jumping up and down, and mom says, which package do you want to open first? And the camera pans over to a pink pony, and then the little boy goes, no way! So I always wait for it, and I always go, no way! Like that, you know. But it gets better than this. Life is better than packages and pink ponies. Because there is a place with Jesus where the poor are rich and the hungry are full and the world is filled with laughter and joy just to be with him. It's not going to be like this forever. It's going to be better. And he reaches that in Philippians where he says, or in Ephesians where he says, now to him who is able to give us immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, to him be the glory, more than we imagine. I believe that in Christ there's much better ahead. I pray you do too. Amen.